Are you walking with the Lord? Are you walking in willful disobedience? The Bible says, if we sin willfully, after that we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for our sin, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. God's people who are walking in willful rebellion, they shouldn't think that they're going to receive the protection of the Lord. Well, a person needs to walk in repentance every day and abide in the secret place of the Most High every day. Do you abide in Christ when you sin? No. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. You step out of Christ when you sin. The blood will cover you for mistakes. Willful rebellion is when you sin is premeditated. And what he says is, the Lord is not going to take a penalty for a sin that's premeditated. You're going to take the penalty. That's what he says. Hebrews 10:25-26. You're going to take the penalty. So, the thing that a Christian ought to avoid more than anything else is the one type of sin which is not covered by the penalty that Jesus took. I'm not saying that that person can't confess their sin and get forgiveness. But like David, who sinned with Bathsheba, and the prophet said to him, yeah, and the Lord has put away your sin, but the sword is not going to depart from your house. He took the penalty for sin. The Lord took the sin, but he wouldn't take the penalty for the sin. It's the same today. If a person walks in willful disobedience, the Lord will not take the penalty. We have to avoid willful disobedience at all costs. We have to confess our sins. We have to walk away from it. Okay? We can do it by the power of Jesus. Okay? Here's a man. He knows a lot about plague. He knows a lot about pestilence. He walked right through the middle of one. And he gave his testimony. It's an awesome testimony. I've heard it several times. His name is John Lake. And he walked in Europe. And he awed the doctors because he never would get sick. Because he walked right through the middle of the bubonic plague, took victims out, buried them, had no protection whatsoever. These doctors didn't understand how this man could live. And here they had all this protection, and some of them were dying. You know? And John Lake said this. He said, now watch the action of the law of life. Faith belongs to the law of life. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. You know what a law is? What about the law of gravity? It's natural. It's automatic. It's consistent. And there's only one law that can overcome the law of gravity. It's got to be a supernatural law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. That's a supernatural law that overcomes a natural law. Now, John Lake is talking about this law. He says, faith is the very opposite of fear. Faith has the opposite effect in spirit and soul and body. Faith causes the spirit of a man to become confident. It causes the mind of man to become restful and positive. A positive mind repels disease. Consequently, the emanation of the spirit destroys disease germs. And because we were in contact with the spirit of life, I and a little Dutch fellow with me went out and buried many of the people who had died from the bubonic plague. We went into the homes, we carried them out, we dug the graves, and we put them in. Sometimes we would put in three or four in one grave. We never took the disease. Why? Because of the knowledge that the law of the life in Christ Jesus protects us. That law was working because of the fact that a man, by the action of his will, puts himself purposely in contact with God. Faith takes possession of his heart, and the condition of his nature is changed. Instead of being fearful, he is full of faith. Instead of being absorbent and drawing everything to himself, the Spirit repels sickness and disease. The Spirit of Jesus Christ flows through the whole being and emanates through the hands and the heart from every pore of my body. I'm going to jump over and give you the rest of the testimony here. He says, during that great plague that I mentioned, they sent a government ship with supplies and a corps of doctors. One of the doctors sent for me and he said, what have you been using to protect yourself? Our core has this preventative and that, which we use as protection. But we concluded that if a man could stay on the ground, as you have, and keep ministering to the sick and burying the dead, you must have a secret. And what is it? I answered, brother, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that His Spirit is flowing into my soul and body, that no germs will ever attach itself to me, for the Spirit of God will kill it. He asked, don't you think that you had better use our preventatives? I replied, no, but doctor, I think that you would like to experiment with me. If you will go over to one of those dead people and take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death and then put it under a microscope, you will see masses of living germs. He was a doctor too, by the way. You will find they are alive until a reasonable time after a man is dead. You can fill my hand with them, and I will keep it under the microscope. And instead of these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly. They tried it, and they found it was true. And they questioned, what is that? I replied, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills the germs. Well, I don't know about his explanation, but it worked anyway. Suppose, on the other hand, my soul had been under the law of death, and I were in fear and darkness. The very opposite would have been the result. The result would have been that my body would have absorbed the germs. These would have generated disease, and I would have died. You who are sick, put yourself in contact with God's law of life. Read His Word, and with a view of enlightening your heart so that you will be able to look up and with more confidence and believing. Pray that the Spirit of God will come into your soul, take possession of your body, and it will its power will make you well. That's the exercise of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And there's a man that knows, you know, because he walked through that bubonic plague. He never died of it. He was healed many times, miraculously. I know of other ministers under his ministry that were healed. Gordon Lindsay was healed, and quite a few famous people were healed through this man's ministry. You know what? We have to be confident in God. You know what? You're going to have an opportunity to be fearful when something happens. Or you get around somebody that's sick. Or you get around somebody that's coughing and sneezing and throwing germs your way. You know? You're going to have an opportunity to accept what your mind says, what the devil says, or what the Bible says. The Bible says that God has given you protection. Psalm 91. Psalm 34. 1 Peter 2:24. By His stripes you were healed. If you were healed, then you are healed. See? I don't know how much sickness I've gotten out of. It's been a lot. But I've always tried to remember this thought. The fact that Jesus gave me health. By His stripes I was healed. He delivered me from the curse. If He delivered me from the curse, then I am delivered from the curse. You know, that's got me out of an awful lot of sickness. There are times when sickness came on my body, and instead of accepting it, I just rebuked it, and I confessed what the Bible said, and got healed. And many times, instantly, got healed. If people will renew their mind and discover that what Jesus took on His body is what we don't have to take on our body. You know, the law says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Let me point out something to you. Jesus gave His Spirit for your spirit. He gave His soul for your soul. He gave His body for your body. He fulfilled the law. He was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. He took the penalty upon His body for sin. He took the sin on His soul for your sin. When He took the penalty upon His body, He took... What is the penalty for sin? Some people say that the sickness is not the penalty for sin. Oh, no. Read Deuteronomy 28. Sickness is the penalty for sin. By the way, in Deuteronomy 28, who sent sickness? Now, a lot of people can't answer that question because of their theology. But God said, I will put this upon you. And He also made the promise in Exodus 15 and 26, I believe it is, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Who did that? The Lord. What's in front of them all? The Egyptians. Why? They're under the curse. The lost world is under the curse. But he said, I won't put any of these diseases upon you if you'll hearken unto my voice. I won't put them upon you. We've got a better covenant, better promises. We can trust God. I'm not saying you're not going to be tried. Everybody that's ever believed this got tried because you go through the trial of your faith. What's the trial of your faith? It's when you see something contrary to what you believe. Sickness. If a person will believe, continue to believe, after they get the symptoms, and can continue to confess what the Word of God says, they will always get healed. Always. Unless they're walking in willful disobedience. There have been times in my life, I tell you, one of my first experiences is I got a cold. I got the sinuses just clogged up on me, and my chest got burning, and I rebuked it. This is when I was a young Christian. I just rebuked it in the name of Jesus. I knew what the Bible said. You know what happened? It instantly left me. Every symptom, totally, just instantly left me. A week later, it came back. And I rebuked it, and nothing happened. And I said, well, Lord, what's the difference? I mean, the first time I rebuked it, it was gone. I said, now I rebuke it, and nothing happens, and I'm suffering. And the Lord says, we need to repent. Rebuke me about arguing with a brother, getting in an argument, just having it out with a brother over doctrine. And he rebuked me for it. So I went to this brother, and I told him, I asked him to forgive me. And I told him I didn't think it was right for us to argue over that. You know, it was wrong. So then I went home, and I prayed, and I rebuked it, and he left me. And the Lord showed me, you know what? The Bible says in James chapter 5, confess your sins so that you may be healed. Many times God can't bless people because they won't confess their sins. They won't renounce their sins. They'll walk away from them. You know what we need to do? You never know when something like this is going to happen, when it's going to come. You hear the old Pentecostal people, they used to plead the blood, plead the blood. I plead the blood over my family, over my house. You know what they were doing? It works. It's not because they're using a biblical term here. It's what they mean when they say it. What they mean when they say it is, my house is under the blood. We're delivered from that. God's given us safety. So they plead the blood. You know? I always use that term. You know what? You can do that. You should do that. You know what? Remember what Jesus said. You have not because you ask not. Have you asked God to protect your house today? Protect you from the curse today?
Yeah.
We need to ask God. He said, you have not because you ask not.
Can our curse come up with
David? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying because I don't know why one day would be any different than the next. Yeah. I'm saying it has to be a part of your faith
that
you are delivered. It has to be something that you've asked God for. But is it in your faith? This is an impression of your faith. Are you reminding the Lord? Lord, now, Lord, I asked you for that, and I'm thanking you for it. I've done that with my family. You know, you never know when something bad is going to happen. Many times, we don't even think to exercise faith and believe that the protection of God is over our children, for instance. I mean, it was a lamb for a household. And so, I have a right, through faith, to proclaim the protection of my children, even if they don't have sense enough to believe that. I have a right, you know, because they're still in my household.
Do we have basis in the Bible to claim protection for these kind of things? You know, a while back when I was writing, I forget which article I was writing about in my website, but as I was writing it, the Spirit of the Lord just came on me so strong when I got to this particular point, and He spoke to me some things. And one thing He told me, and I quote, He said, I'm going to translate people right out of the middle of nuclear blast. He said, because they're not under curse. That wasn't all He told me. He told me a bunch of other things. He said that people were going to walk right through the middle of chemical clouds, and it won't touch them. Many things. I think a dozen and a half things He told me, and I wrote them down as I was writing, you know. But, you know, if you're not under curse, you're not under the curse. God is the one that sees to it that if you're not under the curse, that these things won't touch you. Think about the plagues in Egypt, how that God made a division between His people and the Egyptians. Is He still able to do this?
Sure.
Sure He is. Look at Psalm 91. You know what? You have to know your rights. Who are the people who are getting healing? Those that believe in it. And there are many people that are dying before their time because they don't believe in divine healing. Psalm 91, all of it's wonderful. But particularly, let's look at verse 9 and 10. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. What's a refuge? That's a safety, a place to hide, right? The Bible says we're hidden with Christ in God, right? Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. Notice that. Because you say, thou, O Lord, art my refuge. In fact, some translations actually say, because thou hast said, the Lord is my refuge, thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. I'd like to come back to that point. It's important that you say it. If you do not confess Him before men, He won't confess you before the Father. It's important for you to confess Him before men. What this word says about you. Okay? I want to come back to that point. The next verse. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. Now, I looked up the word plague here. I wanted to see what was the relationship between it and, say, pestilence, which is used twice in the beginning of Psalm 91. A plague is not a pestilence. In our lingo, it is, but the word plague here doesn't mean pestilence. It just means to smite or to blow, to make a blow, you know. It's a curse. It could be anything. It could be any heavy judgment is what a plague could be. Go back to Exodus 12, and verse 13. Now, you know all of this, the lamb that they ate and put the blood on the doorpost was typical of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? He's our lamb that was slain. Who applied the blood? They did. They applied the blood. They had to eat all of the lamb. By the way, everybody's not eating all of the lamb. He said, don't leave any of it until morning. If you want the death angel to pass over, don't just eat half the lamb. I mean, that's the point. A lot of the church, they're not eating the whole lamb. They're partaking of the parts that they like and the parts their religion accept and so on and so forth. And that's very dangerous. I mean, we have no right to do that. We have only a right to accept everything as this book says. If you want the death angel to pass over, you know, the death angel is more than just physical death. Even sickness has been called in simian death. It's death by degrees, you understand? When you're born, your body starts dying, you know? Your cells die and rejuvenate and die and so on and so forth. And you get more cells replaced and so on and so forth. Well, verse 13 says, and the blood shall be to you for a token. That's a token, right? A token of what? Jesus, right? Upon the houses where you are. That's our house, right? And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. No plague. This is the same word. It means an infliction or a blow. It does not mean a pestilence. Although pestilences are involved even in these plagues in the book of Exodus, right? In fact, there's just about every kind, really, of plague here. You can go back and look at some of them. Well, there was the plague of the water to blood, the plague of the frogs, the plague of the lice, the flies, the rain of the cattle, the boils, the hail, hail in the fire, the locusts, the darkness, and finally, the Passover. A pestilence can be something as small as like the bubonic plague, or it can be larger like a locust infestation. But all of these have been called plagues, you notice. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. One plague more. Same word, a blow, you see. An infliction. One plague more. In other words, all these other things were plagues. So God says right here, in chapter 12, verse 13, there shall no plague. Same thing Psalm 91 said. Have you ever had a plague?
Yeah.
Of course. Almost all of us have. You know, in one form or another, we've had one. it could be a sickness, or it could be a vermin, or it could be an insect, or it could be, you know, many kinds of plagues. You know, it could be moles, or mole crickets, cockroaches. But you know what? This typology here is a typology for us about Jesus giving his life so that we could apply his blood to all these plagues. This is all right, you see. We're going to see plagues like we've never seen them before in the near future, like we've never seen them before. The Bible says the earth was devoured. The curse has devoured the earth, a prophecy of the end time. The book of Revelation, read it, plague after plague after plague. Yet God wants to separate Goshen from Egypt. And some of the exact same plagues that were done through Moses and Aaron and Elijah were in the book of Revelation and will be in the end time. You know, I just read this about this man with the nuclear suitcase bombs. You think that could be involved in any of these plagues here? I saw two of them. I was looking at a couple of them today and I thought, boy, that looks like it could imply a nuclear. Go back to Exodus 9 and verse 8-9. Remember, we also looked at last week, some of you that was here, that Jesus became a curse for us. Galatians 3, 14, 15. Deuteronomy 28 lists the curse. You don't have any problem unless it's involved with the curse. Because problems are the curse. And Jesus bore the curse. There are Christians who have been delivered of anything you can think of. That's why it's so nice for us to get together and share our experiences, you know, because sometimes we never thought about exercising our faith in a certain direction, you know.
That's right.
But the people who do, they've looked at the scriptures, and they've had the experience, and they can share it with you, and you can start doing it, you know. It's wonderful. Verse 8 says, the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust over all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with flames upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Does that sound like anything like a nuclear fallout? And the burns that come after it? Very similar, right? Also, verse 23. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, and hail, and fire ran down unto the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as has not been in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. You ever heard of hail and fire coming down together? They tell me that a nuclear explosion can do that. Can produce that. And I'm not sure, but I didn't hear years ago that a volcano also could produce that. Don't know the particulars of it, but I thought, there it is again. You know, it's a possibility. We know that in the book of Revelation, there are nuclear explosions, nuclear wars, tremendous wars. Look at verse 14 here. Chapter 9, verse 14. I will this time send all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto me in all the earth. So all these curses, God is calling plagues. And you know what? The blood of Jesus took care of all these plagues for the Christian. For the Christian who has eaten the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. And we already looked at the fact that on the doorpost, the Israelites had a way of saying, well, the Lord, also in Deuteronomy 28, and some other Deuteronomy chapter 9. He says, when thou goest out and when thou comest in. He said, you'll be blessed when you go out and you'll be blessed when you come in. It was just a simple way of saying, whether you're going or coming, you're under the blood. On the doorpost, on the lintel. Wherever you are, you're under the blood. You know? Are we under the blood? This is important, you know. The blood is applied through the Word of God, through faith in the Word of God. You come to Jesus, you believe in Him, you believe He took away your sins, the blood is applied. The blood covers you until you walk in willful disobedience. It covers you. You know? The blood is what brings us healing, deliverance, the blessings of God. All this we attribute to the blood. But you've got to apply it, first of all, with knowledge, and then with faith. You have to believe this is your right. The Bible says, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, healeth all thy diseases. Forget not. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Redeemeth. See, the redemption has something to do with deliverance from the curse, doesn't it? Obviously. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now, you know, any plague that you've got, you know, even your, around your house, you know, try applying the blood to it. Look through here. I mean, first of all, it'll build your faith because you're going to see miracles like I have. I've seen miracles. I said, I get out there and I tell the moles, get out of my yard in the name of Jesus. My two neighbors are plagued with moles, and I'm not. And the Lord spanked me one time when I started, I mean, recently, I tried to kill some ants. I couldn't kill an ant. And finally, I just told them to die in the name of Jesus, and that thing just died. That was the end of it right there. 3 days I tried to kill them ants. They just moved over and started another pile. And Moore said, well, thank you, what you're supposed to do is, no. So, you know what? You say, that's silly. Why should I do that? I got the poison right in my garage, you know, or you know. Yeah, but you didn't learn anything. One day, you won't have that poison. And besides, what's happening to the people in this country now? It's poison. It's everywhere. It's in the drinking water. It's everywhere. It's all because man thought he had a better idea than God. You know, we'll circumvent the curse. We won't have to repent. We won't have to turn to Jesus. And we'll still circumvent the curse. It doesn't work. There's no way you can do it. All you do is move it around a little bit. It's still there. It's still there. If you can do away with the curse, why would you need the blood of Jesus? Why would he have to come? No, there's no way you're going to do away with the curse. There's just no way. It's not going to happen. You're just going to make it worse what you're going to do. And we've been doing it for years. Look at these things. I mean, you know, the plague of the lice and the flies and the cattle, you know. How about your dogs, you know? The plague of the boils, the locusts. Apply some of the things, you know, that you come across every day. Don't do it the way you've always done it. Do something that will build your faith. Do something that will give you a testimony. Do something that will help somebody else down the road. Yeah. Well, it will work. Let me tell you, I went out there and put poison on these ants 3 times. Ever since then, I've been going around cursing an ant pile. Well, some people would say, Dave, what you're saying is silly. There's just no point in it. Well, we aren't there yet. Wait. What's coming down the road? Listen, what's coming down the road? You're not going to have all the benefits of the world. Go back to Psalm 91. But you know what? You know, when they fail a trial in the wilderness, what do? They ran into it again. You know, the Lord wants us to apply the blood. That's why we're going through these trials. He don't want you to keep going around that same old mountain, you know, going around that same old wilderness, you know. He wants you to come out on the other side, the promised land, right? What's the promised land? Well, that's the place where you get to live on the promises. You go through the wilderness to learn to live on the promises. And what did God tell Joshua? Every place in this promised land you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. In other words, every place you stand on a promise is yours. That's what he was meaning. Who paid for that? Jesus did. Jesus paid the penalty for the curse so we wouldn't have to pay it. I mean, it doesn't honor God for us to go around Jesus and go to the world and do it Egypt's way. You know, let's go back to Egypt. We don't want to stay in this world. Let's go back to Egypt. Well, look. Go back to Psalm 91. This is really important. You have to apply the blood to every situation or it won't be applied. We talked about Psalm 91, verse 9 and verse 10. He says, "For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." We have the power of life and death in our mouth. If you agree with the Word of God, you're going to come out from under the curse. If you don't, you're going to live under it. That's what the last 6 verses of the book says. Don't add to the word. Don't take away from the word. Agree with the word. And what does the word say? Well, Jesus became cursed for us. He's the lamb that took away all the plagues for the people who live in Goshen. Not for the world, just for the people who live in Goshen. That's awesome for the world to look and see that. That's what God wants. He wants them to look at you and see a difference. We got to be peculiar. We got to do things Jesus' way. Jesus was just living in the kingdom. It's natural and normal. He showed us what the normal Christian life was like. That's what Jesus did. And his disciples did the same thing. You can't say it was just peculiar to Jesus because he was the Son of God. Because our spiritual man is always the Son of God. He's just the only born Son of God in whom he's our only sacrifice, in whom we all live. I'm not taking anything away from Jesus. But Jesus came to show us the way. He said, I'm the way. And all through the book of Acts, the disciples called it the way. The way. The way. They lived the way. Why did we ever depart from the way? Religion. Look at Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. I will say of the Lord. See, here it is again. He is my refuge and my fortress. Do you believe that you're peculiar, that you're protected from these curses? Hey, do you think we're going to get out of trial because we believe this? It's not possible. You're not going to get out of trial. Look at that verse. It says, He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. He didn't say He would keep you from the snare. Sometimes He does that. But that's not His promise either. Well, He said He'll deliver thee from it. Do we always get out of these traps that the devil lays for us? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Go back and look at the Apostle Paul. He said, My God shall deliver me from every evil work. Can you imagine? 2 Timothy 4 and 18. He'll deliver me from every evil work. Well, you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12, you find out Paul went through a lot. He was shipwrecked, he died, he was in the deep, he was in the perils of countrymen, all these different places. He called them his weaknesses. But he said, in his weakness, God was made strong. In every one of those, the Lord saved him. And he had a testimony. In fact, a lot of those he got into in order to get him in a place where he could be a testimony. Or share a testimony, So the Lord, the Bible says, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. You can claim the promise of deliverance from all the plagues. But when the grasshoppers show up, and you go out there and you apply that, and they go, you've got a testimony. If they never showed up, you wouldn't have a testimony. The fact that they show up does not negate the promise. That's what a trial of your faith is. What's a trial of your faith? A trial of your faith is when you see one thing in the Word and another thing in the world. And you apply what you see in the Word until it changes the world. You're changing the things around you. You're the salt. You're changing the things around you because you're applying the Word. And you're walking by faith and not by sight. If you walk by sight, you only get what you got. But if you walk by faith in the Word, and you apply the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to get to see things change. Look at Psalm 107. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. I will say it. He's the secret place of the Most High. Remember He said, Thou hast made the Most High thy refuge. See, there's not some secret place that the Most High has. The Most High is the secret place. See, you have to abide in Christ. He's the secret place. How do you abide in Christ? If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. The doctrine that the apostles spoke, the doctrine that Jesus spoke, is the only way you can abide in the Son. You have to believe what the book says. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else says. It doesn't make any difference what your religion says.
It makes a difference what the book says. You're not abiding in the Son unless you're abiding in the Word. The Word is the Son. He was the Word made flesh. So it's very important that you agree with what this book says. See? He says in Psalm 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Redemption has to do with deliverance from our enemies. Read that in Luke chapter 1. Remember that? He delivered us out of the hand of our enemies. All of them. That's redemption. You know, get a chance, read all of Psalm 107. Why do people come under the curse? Because they're in darkness. What's darkness? No light. No word. Ignorance. Verse 10. Such as sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words. What's that? The light? The word of God. And contemned the counsel of the Most High. People live in darkness, and they live in affliction, because they don't agree with God's word. That's the reason. Don't add to the word, or the curses of the book will be on you. Don't take away from the word, right? Speak the word. Say the word. Verse 20. God's got a method for deliverance from destructions. He sendeth his word and healeth them, and delivereth them from their destructions. He's got a method. His method is the word of God. Adam fell under the curse because he disagreed with the Word of God. There's only one way now to get out from under that curse. And all of this Word is designed to get us there, but you've got to eat all of the lamb. Don't leave any of it until the morning. But the lamb is the manna. God said the same thing. Don't leave any of that manna. Eat all the manna. Save any of it, it's just going to breed worms. In other words, you won't get it. What you were supposed to get today, get it today, because you're not going to get it tomorrow. Do you understand? If you pass up what God's got for you in the Word today, you're not going to get that. What are we here for? What are we here for? We're here to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We're here to overcome the curse. We're here to do the work of God. Considering this redemption that we have, look in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. You know what a redemption is? You know what our Redeemer did for us? A redemption is a payment of a ransom. What is a ransom? Well, it's when you're taken captive and held for ransom. A redemption is the payment of a ransom. See, we were in bondage to the curse and its administrator, the devil. But Jesus bought us back. He delivered us from our enemy, whether he be spirit, whether he be human. He delivered us from our enemy. Verse 68 says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. For his people. Redemption's only for his people. Don't forget that. Don't try to give his redemption to somebody else. They've got to be his people first. For he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. See, salvation is bigger than we think, isn't it? We are saved from our enemies. We've been delivered out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1 says. Delivered out. Do you believe it? See, some people believe they're in the power of darkness because they don't think they can overcome sin. And they don't believe they can overcome the curse. They believe, they attribute in their mind strength and power to the devil. Well, he has strength and power, not over you. He only has it over you if he can deceive you into accepting that. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you, Jesus said. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Please not. Jesus said that. Now, maybe you don't agree with the way I'm using it, but you've got to admit it's true, because Jesus said it, right? Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Well, you can use that to, you can apply that to any kind of hurt, can't you? Do people get hurt? Of course they do. Christians get hurt too. Well, what do you mean then? Nothing shall. Well, the Word calls the things to be not as though they were, and you've got to do that too, right? Are you hurting? Use that verse. See, the Lord promises healing.
1 Peter 2:24, right? By his stripes, you were healed. Do you ever get sick? Well, I thought I was healed. Or, that's what the word says. Now, which one are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your eyes? Are you going to believe your feelings? Are you going to believe the word? This is the whole point, you see. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. What does it mean, hoped for? It's hoping for something that you don't see. See, that's what faith does. It reaches out for something you don't see, simply because it's in the word, you see. Well, verse 72, to show mercy towards our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear. The Lord paid for this. This redemption has been paid for. In holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. He paid for that. Holiness and righteousness. Yea, and thou shalt be called the prophet of the Most High, and thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, give knowledge of salvation unto his people, in the remission of their sins. They had to get this knowledge before they could have it, didn't they? Look at this verse. I quoted it a while ago, but I want you to look at it so you can go back to it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. Boy, Paul went through some stuff, didn't he? There's a list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back and read it when you get a chance. And he couldn't save himself in any of those things. He was weak, and he was bragging on his weakness. But he's also bragging on the power of God. My power is made perfect in weakness. You know when you're strongest? When you're weakest. You know why? Because that's when you need the power of God. That's when you'll believe for the power of God. When you're strong, you don't believe for the power of God. You take care of it yourself. I can handle it. So the Lord just dearly loves to get us in places where we can't handle it. Yeah. And if we're still ignorant, we'll run back to Egypt. I mean, he took them out in the wilderness to get them into places where they couldn't have it. So, in their weakness, God could be strong. I mean, he's gone 3 days journey out in the wilderness, no water. No further, no food. He just kept bringing them to these places where they were desperate. So he could prove himself to them. See, that's what we ought to be thinking. Next time we get in a desperate situation, God put me here so he could prove himself to me. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so he could prove to all the world his great and mighty power. And he plagued them, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart again. Awesome. What the Lord won't do to show his power. Now look, what's the tribulation all about? That's what's exactly what the tribulation is all about. It's God proving his power to his people. Lord's arm is never so short. So, verse 17, I guess, be a good start. It says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. You know that happens to you too? That all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord wants to give us testimony. He puts us in impossible situations so he can give us testimony. Don't worry about whether nobody else ever went there before. You just go do it. I mean, if you see from the Scriptures that the Lord delivered you out of the curse, you see from the Scriptures that he redeemed you from the power of man or devil or whatever, any enemy, right? Then you've got authority. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. I'm afraid most of Christianity doesn't believe that. Well, people might think that Paul's just saying this because he's the great apostle Paul. Well, then God would be a respecter of persons.
That's
right. That's not true. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. The Lord is already prepared. You know what made God angry? They said, can God prepare a table for the wilderness?
Sure.
He was bringing them there to prepare a table. Look at Colossians 1 and 12. It's true that we are nothing. Because really, what God is doing is sowing a seed in some dirt. And what we are is the dirt. The spiritual man that's growing up in us came from heaven. It says you're born from above. So this word, when this word comes down, it's planted in your heart, you're truly born from above. But that seed came from heaven. What God's after is the fruit from that seed. He's not after this old husk here, you see. He's not interested in the husk. But God created the whole creation in order to create us.
He even created the sons of the devil in order to create us. He hath made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil, the Bible says. You understand? That's what the Bible says.
That's right.
He made all of this. Everything that you can see, as far as you can look out there with a telescope, he made all of this in order to create us. And we're still in creation mode. The sons of God. The whole creation. Read Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is only here to create the sons of God. And we're still being created. See, receiving this word into our heart, giving it fertile soil, is God's plan. And the manifestation of that fruit, which is Jesus Christ, that's God's plan. Jesus Christ is working, is going to be walking this earth again in many, many other bodies. But he's going to be walking it again. That's his plan. But the Bible talks about in Romans 8, the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, there in God's plan, before this is over, he's going to manifest his sonship in many more vessels. Romans chapter 8, so clear on that. Well, look here. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet, which is an old English word which means not meet, but able. Right? We know we're meet. But we're able too, right? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know that you are able to partake of the saints in light. Of what the saints, of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, you think, well, I'm not worthy to partake of that. Maybe God will do these wonderful things for Moses. Well, who am I? Well, read that verse. He made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not just the saints, but the saints in light. See? Who delivered us out of the power of darkness. Beyond question. It's already happened. Jesus, the Father, spoke these things into existence. Before the world was made, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. See, we're living in a different kingdom. We better start acting like it. We've been acting like we've been living in the world and under its rules and regulations, and we're not. I mean, that's why Jesus did things the way He did them and His disciples did things, because they were living in a different kingdom. And of course, we have just the opposite in the book of Acts. When the disciples said, hey, should we obey man rather than God? See, so what do? You obey man's laws up until they cause you to transgress God's laws. And then you can't obey them anymore. The Bible says, be subject to every ordinance of man.
That's right.
For the Lord's sake. That means, hey, listen, you're supposed to obey the speed limits. You're supposed to obey all the laws. You're supposed to pay your taxes.
That's right.
Jesus, you know, pointed out to Simon, he says, well, who did the kings of this earth charge taxes to? Their sons? No. Well, nevertheless, so we don't make anybody stumble here. You go pay the tax. In other words, we don't owe a tax, folks.
That's right.
But we have to do it for their sake. You understand? We own this earth. We're joint heirs with Christ.
We're the heirs of this planet.
All things are yours, the Bible says. Well, he's the king. We're his son. We don't pay taxes. But we do it for their sake.
That's right.
We obey all the laws.
That's right.
Okay? Until they make laws that make you disobey God's laws.
That's right.
And then you have to say with the apostle, should we obey man rather than God?
That's right.
They wanted to put laws on them. Well, there are some laws right now I feel that people are disobeying God's law, but thank God that he judges them according to their conscience. You know? That's the wonderful thing about God's word is him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I mean, God's not going to judge you the same way he's going to judge me. He's going to judge us according to knowledge, our knowledge. I mean, what is the New Testament? It is to take the word of God and write it upon your mind and upon your heart. That's the promise. That's what God said he was going to do. So what's he holding you accountable for? Well, what you got on your mind and heart, that's what he's holding you accountable for. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin. A knowledge of the truth is important when God starts imputing iniquity. He doesn't impute iniquity for ignorance. We're not talking about outward moral disobedience, as fornication and so on, such things like that. We're not talking about that. Everybody knows that's wrong. Everybody knows that's wrong. But there are other finer points that we may be ignorant of. And thank God that we can live perfect before the Lord under the blood of Jesus if we just do what we know to do. You know? But there are a lot of Christians that are dying in ignorance because they're not doing what this book tells them. For instance, God doesn't ever tell us. Jesus never permits us to go out and shoot anybody for any reason whatsoever. Find it in the book. He said, when talking about enemies, turn the other cheek. Resist not him that is evil. Him that takes the sword will die by the sword. Read the book. Well, what are Christians doing? They think it's right to go out and fight this nation. If they didn't do it, who would? Well, the pagans would. Let them go do it. But this nation, because it had some Christian roots, enabled people to go out and claim conscientious objection. Because, believe me, way back a ways, there were a lot of Christians who did not believe in shooting anybody. They didn't believe in that. But, see, the thing is, when you go back into the Old Testament, you're looking at what the apostle calls a type and a shadow. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers and rules of darkness. We're not permitted to wrestle with flesh and blood. We get caught into it all the time, but it's the devil that tricks us into doing it. He doesn't want us, the Lord doesn't want us to do that. See? Let the world do that. That's not our job. We wrestle with the principalities and powers and the rulers of this darkness that's behind these people. That's what we do. When you go into the Old Testament, that's what you're reading about. You're reading about, for instance, when they went into their promised land.
Right.
They had to kill those Canaanites and live in that house. Well, that's us. We're the promised land. We are the promised land. Those Canaanites lived in us. You're supposed to take up your sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you're supposed to go into this land and you're supposed to put to death those Canaanites. Because this is not their house. This land is promised to us. If you don't believe that, read Hebrews chapter 6. What does he call the land? He said, we're that land. He said, and you shall be called a delightsome land. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, the land which has drunk the rain, if it brings forth fruit, well. But if not, if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it's mine to a curse whose end is to be burned. You're talking about us. You're talking about us. We're in that land. And those Canaanites, by the way, you go look up those kind of, the tribes and their kings. Look them up. It's just awesome. It's the lust of the flesh. That's who they are. And their kings are those demon spirits that rule over the lust of the flesh. You know who rules over the spirit of lust in a man? Who rules over the nature of lust in a man? The spirit of lust. That's where that nature was sown from. See? They are the kings. They are the gods of the Canaanites. You know, think about the gods, the false gods out in the world today. You know who those are? Those are demons. God never made the old covenant with you. He never did. You don't have to figure out what part of it you're under. And you don't have to drag some part of it from the old covenant, which is a parable, and bring it into the new covenant, which is not. That's where people are making their mistake. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. What does it mean, hoped for? It's hoping for something that you don't see. See, that's what faith does. It reaches out for something you don't see, simply because it's in the Word, you see. Well, verse 72, to show mercy towards our fathers and remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve Him without fear. See, the Lord paid for this. This redemption has been paid for in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. He paid for that. Holiness and righteousness. Yea, and thou shalt be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready His ways, give knowledge of salvation unto His people in the remission of their sins. They had to get this knowledge before they could have it, didn't they? Look at this verse. I quoted it a while ago, but I want you to look at it so you can go back to it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. Lord Paul went through some stuff, didn't he? There's a list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back and read it when you get a chance. And he couldn't save himself in any of those things. He was weak, and he was bragging on his weakness.
but he's also bragging on the power of God. My power is made perfect in weakness. You know when you're strongest? When you're weakest. You know why? Because that's when you need the power of God. That's when you'll believe for the power of God. When you're strong, you don't believe for the power of God. You take care of yourself. I'm handling it. So the Lord just dearly loves to get us in places where we can't handle it. And if we're still ignorant, we'll run back to Egypt. I mean, he took them out in the wilderness to get them into places where they couldn't handle it. So in their weakness, God could be strong. I mean, he brought them 3 days' journey out in the wilderness, no water. A little further, no food. He just kept bringing them to these places where they were desperate so he could prove himself to them. See, that's what we ought to be thinking. Next time we get in a desperate situation, God put me here so he could prove himself to me. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so he could prove to all the world his great and mighty power. And he plagued them, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart again. Awesome. What the Lord won't do to show his power. Now look, what's the tribulation all about? That's exactly what the tribulation is all about. It's God proving his power to his people. The Lord's arm is never so short. Never. Verse 17, I guess, would be a good start. It says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. You know that happens to you too? That all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord wants to give us testimony. He puts us in impossible situations so he can give us testimony. Don't worry about whether nobody else ever went there before. You just go do it. I mean, if you see from the Scriptures that the Lord delivered you out of the curse, you see from the Scriptures that he redeemed you from the power of man or devil or whatever, any enemy, right? Then you've got authority. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. I'm afraid most of Christianity doesn't believe that. People might think that Paul's just saying this because he's the great apostle Paul. Well, then God would be a respecter of persons.
That's right.
That's not true. And he's not. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. The Lord is already prepared. You know what made God angry? They said, can God prepare a table for the wilderness?
Okay.
I think you just
angry.
The world.
Sure. Yeah. He was bringing them there to prepare a table. Look at Colossians 1 and 12. It's true that we are nothing. Because really, what God is doing is sowing a seed in some dirt.
That's right.
And what we are is the dirt. The spiritual man that's growing up in us came from heaven. He says, you're born from above. So this word, when this word comes down, it's planted in your heart, you're truly born from above. But that seed came from heaven. What God's after is the fruit from that seed. He's not after this old husk here. He's not interested in the husk. But God created the whole creation in order to create us. He even created the sons of the devil in order to create us. He hath made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil, the Bible says. Do you understand? That's what the Bible says.
That's right.
He made all of this. Everything that you can see, as far as you can look out there with a telescope, he made all of this in order to create us. And we're still in creation mode. The sons of God. The whole creation. Read Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is only here to create the sons of God. And we're still being created. See, receiving this word into our heart, giving it fertile soil, is God's plan. And the manifestation of that fruit, which is Jesus Christ, that's God's plan. Jesus Christ is working, he's going to be walking this earth again in many, many other bodies. But he's going to be walking it again. That's his plan. But the Bible talks about in Romans 8, the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, there in God's plan, before this is over, he's going to manifest his sonship in many more vessels. Romans chapter 8, so clear on that. Well, look here. Verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet, which is an old English word which means not meet, but able. Right? We know we're meet, but we're able too, right? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know that you are able to partake of the saints in life, of what the saints, of the inheritance of the saints in life. In other words, you think, well, I'm not worthy to partake of that. Maybe God will do these wonderful things for Moses. Well, who am I? Well, read that verse. He made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not just the saints, but the saints in light. See? Who delivered us out of the power of darkness. Beyond question. It's already happened. Jesus, the Father, spoke these things into existence before the world was made. Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. See, we're living in a different kingdom. We better start acting like it. We've been acting like we've been living in the world and under its rules and regulations, and we're not. I mean, that's why Jesus did things the way He did them and His disciples did things, because they were living in a different kingdom. And of course, we have just the opposite in the book of Acts. When the disciples said, hey, should we obey man rather than God? See, so what do? You obey man's laws up until they cause you to transgress God's laws, and then you can't obey them anymore. The Bible says, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That means, hey, listen, you're supposed to obey the speed limits, you're supposed to obey all the laws, you're supposed to pay your taxes.
That's right.
Jesus, you know, pointed out to Simon, he says, well, who did the kings of this earth charge taxes to? Their sons? No. Well, nevertheless, so we don't make anybody stumble here. You go pay the tax. In other words, we don't owe a tax, folks.
That's right.
But we have to do it for their sake. You understand? We own this earth.
That's right.
We're joint heirs with Christ.
We're the heirs of this planet.
All things are yours, the Bible says.
Right.
Well, he's the king. We're his son. We don't pay taxes. But we do it for their sake.
Right.
We obey all the laws.
Right.
Okay? Until they make laws that make you disobey God's laws.
That's right.
And then you have to say with the apostle, should we obey man rather than God?
That's right.
They wanted to put laws on them. Well, there are some laws right now I feel that people are disobeying God's law, but thank God that He judges them according to their conscience. You know? That's the wonderful thing about God's Word, is to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I mean, God's not going to judge you the same way He's going to judge me. He's going to judge us according to knowledge, our knowledge. I mean, what is the New Testament? It is to take the Word of God and write it upon your mind and upon your heart. That's the promise. That's what God said He was going to do. So what's He holding you accountable for? Well, what you got on your mind and heart, that's what He's holding you accountable for. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. A knowledge of the truth is important when God starts imputing iniquity. He doesn't impute iniquity for ignorance. And we're not talking about outward moral disobedience, as fornication and so on, such things like that. We're not talking about that. Everybody knows that's wrong. Everybody knows that's wrong. But there are other finer points that we may be ignorant of. And thank God that we can live perfect before the Lord under the blood of Jesus if we just do what we know to do. You know? But there are a lot of Christians that are dying in ignorance because they're not doing what this book tells them. For instance, God doesn't ever tell us. Jesus never permits us to go out and shoot anybody for any reason whatsoever. Find it in the book. He said, when talking about enemies, turn the other cheek. Resist not him that is evil. Him that takes the sword will die by the sword. Read the book. Oh, well, what are Christians doing? They think it's right to go out and fight this nation. If they didn't do it, who would? Well, the pagans would. Let them go do it. But this nation, because it had some Christian roots, enabled people to go out and claim conscientious objection. Because, believe me, way back a ways, there were a lot of Christians who did not believe in shooting anybody. They didn't believe in that. But see, the thing is, when you go back into the Old Testament, you're looking at what the apostle calls a type and a shadow. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers and rules of darkness. We're not permitted to wrestle with flesh and blood. We get caught into it all the time, but it's the devil that tricks us into doing it. The Lord doesn't want us to do that. See, let the world do that. That's not our job. we wrestle with the principalities and powers and the rulers of this darkness that's behind these people. That's what we do. When you go into the Old Testament, that's what you're reading about. You're reading about, for instance, when they went into their promised land,
right.
They had to kill those Canaanites
right.
And live in that house. Well, that's us. We're the promised land. We are the promised land. Those Canaanites lived in us. You're supposed to take up your sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you're supposed to go into this land, and you're supposed to put to death those Canaanites. Because this is not their house. This land is promised to us. If you don't believe that, read Hebrews chapter 6. What does he call the land? He said, we're that land. He said, and you shall be called a delightsome land. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, the land which has drunk the rain, if it brings forth fruit, well. But if not, if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it's nigh to a curse whose end is to be burned. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. We're in that land. And those Canaanites, by the way, you go look up those the tribes and their kings. Look them up. It's just awesome. It's the lust of the flesh. That's who they are. And their kings are those demon spirits that rule over the lust of the flesh. You know who rules over the spirit of lust in a man? Who rules over the nature of lust in a man? The spirit of lust. That's where that nature was sown from. See? They are the kings. They are the gods of the Canaanites. You know, think about the gods, the false gods out in the world today. You know who those are? Those are demons. God never made the old covenant with you. You never did. You don't have to figure out what part of it you're under. And you don't have to drag some part of it from the old covenant, which is a parable, and bring it into the new covenant, which is not. That's where people are making their mistake. Which part of this law am I under? You're always under God's moral law, because that's moral. Moral is moral. Okay. But the ceremonial law, he never made that with you. What it is a parable that you need to look at. Let me say this. Not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled. He didn't say you were under the law. He said just the opposite. But he said you're going to fulfill these parables. You're going to keep the Sabbath because you're going to cease from your works and you're going to enter into his rest. That's what he calls the Sabbath, right? You're going to keep circumcision because you're going to be baptized. You're going to cut off the flesh, the old man. That's what baptism is for. Colossians, Paul explained that baptism was Colossians. See, we're fulfilling the law without being under the law. We're going to conquer our promised land. We're going to go in there. We're going to kill everybody, every one of those enemies that dwell there. Because every place we put the sole of our foot, God's given it to us. And he wants to lead us from enemy to enemy in conquering these lusts of the flesh. Okay? But in the New Testament, if you look in the covenant that God made with you, the new covenant, he made that with you. He didn't make the old covenant with the Gentiles. He refused to do that. But he made the new covenant with you. Look in there and find what Christians in their mind divide between going out and fighting for their country and murder and killing and all that. You can't find that there. We are not permitted to wrestle with flesh and blood. You know what? If you're going to be weak, God's going to be strong. God will defend you if you don't defend yourself. If you decide to do it, you're taking your life in your hands. Because he said, if you take the sword, you're going to die with the sword. If God promises to you, look, if God makes this promise to you in Revelation 13 and verse 10, if he made this promise to you, you'd be very foolish to ignore this and go out and take a gun and shoot anybody. Because God is saying, God is threatening you here. Now, he wants to be your Savior. He don't want you to be your Savior. He wants to be your Savior. Verse 10. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goes. In other words, whether you've got a gun or not, no king is saved by the strength of his army. No king is saved, the Lord says. Well, if you're for captivity, you're going into captivity. If any man shall kill with the sword, must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Hey, if God threatened me like that, I'll take my chances with the enemy. You know what I'm talking about? Take your chances before the enemy. Don't take up a gun. Because you already know what the end of that's going to be. God already told you what the end of that's going to be. What are you saying? If you defend yourself, he's not going to do it. So God's going to deliver us from our enemies, and he's going to do it without a sword in our hand. What, you know what David killed Goliath with? What he spoke out of his mouth. That's what he killed Goliath with. You never seen this. I mean, how could David have sling? Have you ever tried to use a sling? You can be good with a sling.
He spoke it.
And you might hit something the broad side of a wall because of the stone that came out of David's mouth.
That's
what he spoke it before it happened. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord.
That's right.
Now, what does God want? What does God really, really want? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. This is what he desires of us. Somebody that's bold enough to do this. There's few believers, folks. There's a lot of Christians, but there's few believers. And there's fewer disciples. So, we want to learn to be a disciple, right? Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. And there's power in saying what God says. And that's what the word confess means. It's the word homologeo, means to speak the same as. There's power in it. God's going to defend you if you'll speak his word. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. He's not saying, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you denying the word. That's what the word confess means, to speak the same as. Homo legeo. To speak the same as. He's talking about you denying the word. When somebody asks you concerning your trial of sickness that you're going through, are you going to tell them what the Bible says? If you don't, you probably won't get it. Because that's where the trial of your faith is coming in, right there. God sent this person to you to try you. See if you're going to agree with the Word. He does this all the time. He wants us to confess him before men. He wants a witness. And we are his witnesses, the disciples said. And we are his witnesses. Sure, you're going to look funny. God is about to pour out his spirit and give boldness to people and put that knowledge to work in their life. You know that? Those two witnesses that go through the book of Revelation there and do those mighty signs and wonders. Guess what? That's the people of God are going to be speaking those plagues. Did you ever see anybody in the Bible who spoke a plague come under the plague? What about Moses? When Moses says, okay, I'm going to go out of the city and then I'm going to raise my hands to heaven and I'm going to stop the hail and the fire coming down. Wait a minute. He's going to walk out of the city while these great big hailstones are falling, killing everybody, and fire's falling out of the sky. He's going to walk out of the city. Well, he spoke the plague. Surely it wouldn't come on him, would it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. In other words, who does God use to go out and do these things? He's not using a sinner to do this. He's using somebody that's obeying his word. In other words, he's put judgment into their hands, and he's put it in their mouth, and they're speaking it because they're not doing the same thing. Remember what he rebuked them for in Romans chapter 2? He says, you go out and you judge other people and you're judging yourself because you're doing the same thing you're judging them for. So if you speak a judgment and you're doing that particular sin, guess what's going to come on your head? So God didn't choose those kind of people to bring judgment, does he? He doesn't choose those kind of people to correct other people. He don't choose those kind of people. Because when they speak this correcting to someone else, it comes back on their head. Romans chapter 2. 1, 2, 3, 4, right along in there. You judge yourself. So you have to be careful. I mean, if God hadn't sent you, you've got to keep your mouth shut, right? So, but then, one of these hailstones didn't hit Moses when he walked out of the city, did it? And this is not a covered city, you understand? He walked out of the city, he had no fear of being hit by a hailstone, which were killing all the creatures and all the men that were in the field. And in the book of Revelation, you know the two witnesses, they go out and they... All of the judgments in the book of Revelation, folks, is coming out of the mouth of people. God is speaking them, as he always has throughout history. So, when we see these things, first of all, God wants us to exercise them. It's not pleasing to Him that we ignore the sacrifice of His Son. The Lamb had to die to give us this authority over these plagues. You're going to have some awesome testimonies. Some of you already do. But you're going to have some, before it's over, we're going to have a lot of awesome testimonies.
That's right.
Be bold. Step out. Speak the Word of God. God will honor it. Remember what the Word of God says in Romans 10, say from verse 8 on down. It says, "For what saith it? The Word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." What kind of word is worth anything that's not in your mouth? You see, this is the point. God wants us to speak the word out of our mouth, not just think it in your mind. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, same word again, homologeo, Jesus as Lord. Hey, what is he talking about? Is he just, what we have to believe is that Jesus is Lord over everything. He's Lord over every problem.
Lord of all.
We've got to confess His Lordship over everything. He's the Redeemer. He redeemed us from every curse. "And shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." A while back we studied saved. We noticed that that word was used all through the Scriptures for healing, for deliverance, for... But when they were in the boat was sinking. "Save, Lord." And faith in every case saved them. "Thy faith hath saved thee." When he was talking about healing people, "thy faith hath saved thee." See, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you're going to get salvation in any form, in every form. Because God has created this word, He sent His word. See, this is nothing. This is His word. "Let the word be in your mouth, and you'll have the salvation in every form, in every facet of your life," right? "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Unto salvation. That means until you get the salvation, right? You got to confess it until you get it, right? "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame." I love that verse. Because I know that when I step out there and I speak the Word of God, He's not going to let me look like a fool. Because the devil is always going to tell you, but He's not going to let it happen. What is it? Look in Psalm 34. He mentions three main things in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is like Psalm 91. It's one of those, God's going to save you from everything, Psalms. It's awesome. I love it. Well, when you read it, you know what you're going to find? "The one who fears the Lord and seeks the Lord and walks in righteousness is going to have God's deliverance from everything. Any other afflictions of the righteous.
19.
But the Lord delivered them out of them all." Many people want to come and give you exceptions, but don't accept them. Because the Lord wants to deliver you out of them all. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." See, you seek the Lord, you fear the Lord, and righteousness. Those three things go all the way through Psalm 34. Verse 9 and verse 10, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Awesome promises. Okay? Righteousness. The Bible says righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness. Do you know what the word in the New Testament that is also righteousness? Justification. It means accounted righteous. The word justification in the New Testament means accounted righteous. Now look at the verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. "Yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou might be justified in thy words." Justified means accounted righteous.
Okay.
And might prevail when thou comest into judgment. When you come into judgment, if you want to prevail, you have to be found righteous. What is the first way that any Christian is found righteous? They believe God. They confess God.
Right.
Even before you manifest righteousness, you are accounted as righteous. In other words, you are justified by what? Faith. So God is saying, look, He's not going to account you as righteous. And you're not going to prevail when you come into judgment unless when you come into that judgment, you say what God says.
That's right.
You see that? When you come into judgment of any kind, say what God says. He's going to say, you're righteous. And you will be able to prevail in that judgment. You'll overcome that judgment. It's important that we say what God says.
That's keeping the Sabbath.
Now, that's keeping the New Testament Sabbath. You've got to stop saying, don't let your tongue be hooked to that old man. You know? You've got to teach your tongue to speak what the Word of God says. If you don't, what's going to happen to you? Well, I mentioned this before, but look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. Back in Deuteronomy 29, the same thing is said. And this is not the first time God says this. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Now, that should give you an idea of why so many of God's people live under the curse. See, he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You've got to know the truth to be set free. If your truth is not setting you free, it's not the truth. Right? So you've got to go back to the book and find out why. Agree with the book. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Or you're going to live under the curse. Confess Him before men. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. I'll tell you, you know, in James, he gives full authority to the tongue to turn this vessel around. You got a problem turning your vessel around? Well, he said the tongue is just like a rudder of a ship. You turn the tongue first, the ship will turn. Even though it's a great big ship and a little bitty rudder, it'll turn that ship. That's right. No man can take the tongue.
That's right.
And when is he going to give his power to you? When you agree with him. You're not going to walk together unless you're agreed. You're not going to walk together with the Lord unless you're agreed. In Exodus 15, where the children of Israel came into the wilderness, and they found the bitter water. And Moses took a tree and cut down that tree and threw it into the water, and the bitter waters were made sweet. And the tree, of course, is the cross.
Type of cross.
The Lord made a sacrifice for us at the cross in order to make the bitter water sweet.
That's right.
And, you know, no man can tame the tongue, is what they were saying, what the Word says here in James 3. But the Lord can do it. But you've got to apply the blood. How do you apply the blood? By faith in the Word.
That's right.
Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive the heavier judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumble not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. You see that? You can bridle the whole body. You can make it obey you.
That's right.
If you just say what you're supposed to say. Now, if we put horses' bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, they are so great and are driven by rough winds and yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member and boasteth of great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body. This is what Jesus said, remember?
Matthew 15:18. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. I don't care what you eat. Make sure you agree with the Word. Some people have got the funny idea that what they eat is going to defile them. No, it's all good to be received with thanksgiving and sanctified through the Word of God in prayer.
Exactly.
It's what comes out of your mouth. It's when you disagree with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you become cursed. And the world is deceived about that. The whole world is deceived about that. Christians are too. They're deceived about that. He said, eat what's put in front of you. So look what it says here. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature. What does your Bible say? Anybody got something other than that?
I looked it up in the course of nature.
The course of nature. I looked it up one time, and it was the same as the cycle of life. The tongue sets on fire the cycle of life. And I asked the Lord, I said, what is the cycle of life, Lord?
Find that.
And this is what came to my mind. Sowing and reaping. The sower went forth to sow. What did he sow? The Word. What did the Word bring forth? Fruit of the Word. See, the tongue is a fire, and it sets on fire the cycle of life, sowing and reaping. See, if you sow something that's a bad seed, you're going to reap a bad harvest. So what do? You go out there and you cut down your bad harvest. You bring in your bad harvest. That's the seed that you use to sow again. In our life, that's what happens, really. Because we sow what we are, you see. So we sow a bad seed, we reap a bad harvest. However, God wants to turn that around. He wants you to sow a good seed so you can reap a good harvest. And then you can sow a good seed and reap a good harvest. So it's an increasing cycle. Up towards the Lord instead of down towards the earth. People really give the name it and claim it, that's what they call it, name it and claim it people a bad rap. And I do agree that some of that is wrong because it's just materialism. But you know, what did Paul say in 2 Timothy 4:18? The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Why did he say that? Because he believed it. That's the Word, you know. He spoke it ahead of time. You know what? We need the blood. You know, people say, I plead the blood. And, you know, although there's no verse that says that, you can do that. But I learned this. You can plead the blood till you're blue in the face. If you're not agreeing with the Word of God, you're wasting your breath. It's kind of like binding and loosing. I bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. But if you turn around and disagree with the Word of God, you're wasting your breath. Because he's not listening. And he doesn't have to. The way we bind the devil is by agreeing with the Word of God. If you agree with the Word of God, he's bound. See, his strength is in deceiving you into thinking that he still has power. Jesus took his power away in regards to us at the cross. You have to believe that. He put him under the soles of our feet, Colossians says. In fact, it didn't say that. It says that he was put under, him and all of his angels were put under the soles of the feet of the body of Christ. That means the very least of the body of Christ has authority over the devil. That's what he says. So, if he can deceive you into thinking he has power, instead of you believing what the Word of God says, that God has given you authority over all the power of the enemy, then he will exercise his authority over you. He can deceive you into thinking that. He will exercise his authority. If he can deceive you into thinking that the curse is stronger than the Word that you believe, he will exercise authority over you. He has a right to do that. It says, seeking whom he may devour. He has to have your permission. Because what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He meant that. Everybody thinks, something's wrong here. I mean, they have to twist it and pervert it. It means what has already been loosed in heaven, isn't it? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means exactly what it says. It also means that the curses that Christians walk under, they usually brought about themselves. So what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The devil is able to run rampant because we disagree with the Word of God. It's like a particular church that Mary and I have been going to here recently trying to convince these people. Listen, you don't have to live under this curse. These people are the sickest people I've ever seen. All the time. All the time.
Steals
they don't have anything. And they pray, if it be thy will, if, and they get nothing. You know, the tongue is set on fire by hell, and the tongue sets on fire everything else around us. For every kind of beast and birds and of creeping things and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Kills a lot of people. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. He's not talking about an outward curse. He's not talking about like cursing. He's talking about saying something that's against what the Word of God says. That's the kind of curse he's talking about. Well, you know, if you don't agree that the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, delivered you from these plagues, are you going to be delivered from them? No. Because the blood's applied through knowledge and faith. You're not going to be delivered. So, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding or lack of knowledge. Verse 10, out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Sweet water, of course, obviously is the Word of God. Sometimes it may be totally contrary to your human nature and your human thinking. Yeah. But it's sweet because it brings forth life. It delivers from the curse. It sets free. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works and meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, and sensual, and demonic. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. So the wisdom that comes down from above is fruit-bearing, is pure, is peaceable. And in most cases, the tongue is set on fire from below. From hell. I mean, if we're saying something that is acceptable with men, it's from hell. If you're not born from above, you're born from below. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? What's acceptable with men is an abomination in the sight of God. The Bible says. I mean, if it's common, it's from hell. If it's accepted by the most religious folks, it's from hell. Because the multitudes have always been wrong anywhere in the book. You ever noticed? You know, the Christian life is like...
That's right.
It's like swimming upstream, you know that?
That's right.
It's like going the wrong way in traffic. That's what the Christian life is.
It is.
Literally, I've had several people tell me dreams where they were driving down the wrong lane going the wrong way. So everybody else is going the other way. You know? Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. You'll know when it's the truth, when it sets you free, right? I like the verses as the path of the righteous is as the dawning light. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, you're walking with the Lord. Sometimes the only thing you can see is the sun on the horizon. That's about how much truth you've got, you know. But the more you walk with Him towards the sun, you know, the more the sun goes up, the less there are shadows, the more you can see everything, you know. And the more you can clearly see the sun, you know. That's the way it is with the Christian life. You know, we don't start out that way. We're not walking in darkness, the Bible says. That day should overtake us unawares. But Christ as a son over His house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Take heed, brethren, lest happy there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning
of our confidence firm unto the end. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. I skipped a few verses here.
Where are you? Hebrews 4?
Hebrews 3.
Hebrews 3.
Keep on confessing what you have in the Lord till you see it, basically, is what he's saying. He's the high priest of our confession. That's verse 1 there, chapter 3. And he needs an offering. And we as priests have to give him that offering. So he says, hold fast the confession of your hope that it doesn't waver. For he is faithful to promise it. Through him let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the fruit of the lips. You know what confession to his name is, right? It means, what the word name means is nature. What the word confession means is speak the same as. So what you're saying is, you're going to speak the same as the nature of Jesus. It's interesting when you look up some of these Greek words, you know. I mean, you can't get Greek into English. Greek is a much more fluent, descriptive language than English, and richer. Sometimes you can't go just one word for one word. It doesn't cover it. You know?
We're coming to an awesome, awesome time of God's deliverance. And it's really good to know the things that we're studying here. What we need to realize, too, is that God has given us authority. As sons of God, we have authority. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. We got to realize we have authority. The reason some people don't have any faith is because they're not quite sure what God wants. And so they pray this prayer that kind of lets them off the hook. If it be thy will. Well, if something doesn't happen, it kind of lets them off the hook. It wasn't their faith. In fact, they really come against that doctrine. Their faith could never fail them. But the Lord wants to know we've got authority. He's given us authority. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We've got authority. Like God gave, well, he even applies this to Jesus in Hebrews. Like God gave to Adam, the authority that God gave to Adam over the creation, over all the works of his hands. But he lost that authority. Because his servants, you are whom you obey. He obeyed the devil, so he gave the devil his authority. Okay. But Jesus was the last Adam. And we're his sons. And we have that authority now. Because Jesus didn't give up that authority. He, as Adam, was given that authority that Adam lost. He, as the last Adam, was given that authority that Adam lost. And we're his sons. So we have that authority. We study the Word of God so that we can come into agreement with Him. We don't want to be fighting against the kingdom of God when we speak things. We want to be fighting for the kingdom of God. We want to be destroying the curse, like Jesus was doing. But we've got authority. He said, I give you authority, not in the King James, but in most of the other Bibles, it says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. It's not power over the power. If you just had power, then you'd have to go to God every time in order to get the power. He said, he gives you authority, which is the right to use power. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 103, he says the angels are just waiting to hear the word of God so that they can fulfill it.